Most of you may, some of you may remember a guy named J. Vernon McGee, who was not a true Bible believer or anything like that. Kind of a radio personality, Bible commentator. But interesting how some people pay homage to something they don't believe as much as you'd like them to. But he says, I believe that the Bible itself will speak to our hearts in a way that no other book can do. Therefore, we have included the text of Scripture in this study. He's talking about something he wrote. New translations are appearing in our day. In fact, they are coming from the presses as fast and prolifically as rabbits multiplied. However, I will continue to use the authorized King James Version. I refuse to substitute the pungency of genius with the bland, colorless, tasteless mediocrity of the present day.
Amen. Amen.
That's pretty good.
Yeah.
And he wasn't a Bible believer like we are, but anyway. All right, we're in Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. All right, Romans 6. Now, we started this last time, so forgive me if there's, this is just really dense material and easily just in synopsizing things and capping what we did already, it's easy to get back off and go into it again. But, Romans 1 and 2 establish how men basically were saved before Calvary. Romans 3 establishes clearly that the law is no longer in place and that salvation is the gift of God by him giving to us the righteousness of God by faith in Christ. That's in Romans 3. Romans 4 dictates without works. Romans 5, we've talked about here, and talks about hope. Now, if you get to Romans 6, and again, you have to remember that this is new material. I mean, these things are not something that Moses discussed because it wasn't apropos. There was no new birth in Moses' day. There was no new birth in David's day. And so here's Paul, he's laying this stuff out, and he is now laying out for us the battle plan and the issues that you and I are going to face that are way different from what the saints under law face. By the way, it's good to have Brother Todd back this morning, and I see Linda back there. Linda, you walked into a sick house. Hi. Anyway, so let's pick this back up. We started in part, and like I said, this is just really dense material. Not that it's hard, it's just that this is where folks fail in the Christian life, and that includes me. Okay? It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, in Christ, you are dead to sin.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that you don't want to still want to. It means that the Lord did something for you at Calvary. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that you didn't fully understand until you digest this. Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, now just don't immediately go thinking water, because we covered last time, this is not a water baptism. You're not baptized into Jesus Christ in water. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. We covered it carefully last week. Go listen to last week's thing if you need details. But for by one Spirit are you baptized into one body. When you trust in Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God baptized you into the body of Christ, and among other things, then came and lived in your body, sealed himself in your body as the Spirit of Christ. Okay? So this baptism, while it shows us that a believer's baptism should be an immersion, not a sprinkling, because it's supposed to represent a death, burial, and resurrection, it also, if you just read carefully, we went over it carefully last time, this is not a water baptism. You're not baptized into Jesus Christ as a Methodist by being sprinkled or by, a Baptist bribery. You're getting into something else. But it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. So believers' baptism from Acts 8 and Acts 16 and other places, is supposed to be an immersion, a burial, a resurrection. You know, it's supposed to represent that. But, and so it's not a sprinkling. But that doesn't put you into Christ.
Right.
Verse 4, therefore we are baptized by him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That should's a big deal. We covered it last time. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And this is what we were covering last time. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This introduces a whole different thing, because he mentions the old man. And here, he doesn't yet mention the new man. But what has to be understood is that a born-again Christian is really two guys. He's really a schizophrenic. Two personalities, in a way. You have an old man that's carnal, corrupt, bad. Then you have a new man that represents Jesus Christ. And there's some things we covered this last time, but just two passages, then we'll cover more. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Again, for the number of folks here that we have that are relatively new to the Christian life and real doctrine, it's not a big deal for what a lot of us know already to cover again. But Ephesians chapter 4, and notice this dichotomy. So much of the Christian life is a dichotomy. Especially in the New Testament, the two natures of man are a big deal. Standing versus state's a big deal. There's always two. After all, there's two births.
Right?
There's also two deaths. There's just so many things that are by twos. They're dichotomies. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, verse 22. Maybe we should start with verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The old guy is supposed to be put off. You get saved, and the part of you that was the drinker, the boozer, the carouser, that guy needs to be put away. The guy that was a thief, the guy that was a liar, you should put him away. Okay? And by the power of the gospel, you have the power to do that. Because that old guy in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Understand conversation in the King James Bible to be what they would say today is a lifestyle. It's the way you live, not just how you talk or who you talk with. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. And just please consider that. Again, we talked about it last time, but he is corrupt where he sits. The old guy, the old nature, the part of you that's not born again, the old guy that was left over, he is corrupt where he sits. There's nothing good about it. Okay? That's why he needs to be put off. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's what he's run by. He's run by what he wants. Okay? So when a Christian is run by what he wants, he's not being influenced by the new man, Jesus Christ. He's being influenced by the old. He's living for his old self. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We'll look at that in a minute again. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you put off the old man, but you put on, notice, just old man, new man. You are now two persons. There's the old guy that is not regenerate at all. There's the new guy that represents the spirit of Jesus Christ. He is the better part. He's what God did. Before, you were a singular person. You were the old, unregenerate, carnal dude. Now you've got an old guy, and now you got a new guy. Okay? They're both there, and you're going to have to decide which to feed, which to yield to, which to obey. Right? Okay? And then you put on the new man, which after God is created. That new man is created. He wasn't here before. Mm-hmm. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. New creature. old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The part of you that's born again was not created yet. You were just an old guy. Just your carnal nature before you were saved. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. The part of you that's born again is a righteous man. He is effectively Jesus Christ in you by his Spirit. He's created in righteousness and true holiness. Now turn a few pages to the right, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And this is one of the things that Paul testifies to over and over again, sometimes in different terms. We'll discover the terms in a second. But always this dichotomy. And that's how Paul can say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul's problem was the old guy. And he said, sometimes the old guy gets on top. All right? But Paul was also plainly the apostle of the Gentiles, a new creature in Christ. All right, Colossians chapter 3, go on down to verse 9. Colossians 3, 9, where again, puts them close together. Why not, verse 9, one to another? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's the old man that lies. So when, you know, something comes up and your first response is, you know, you're going to lie about it to justify yourself, right? Or not be discovered. That's the old guy. Okay? When you leave the grocery store and realize that you had something on the underneath side of the basket that you didn't pay for, the old guy says, just go ahead and take it. The new guy says, go back and pay for it. When you go back and pay for it, people look at you like you have three heads on your shoulders. Because that's something they're unfamiliar with, right? All right, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That image, the image of God is Jesus Christ. We covered that a couple weeks ago, right? And so, again, old man, new man. Now, I'll just have you remember this, and then we'll come back to it in a second. Notice that the new man has to be renewed, okay? He is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Just file that away for a second. And it's not just old man, new man. Paul also phrases it as an inward man and an outward man. Now, the nearest one you're too close to here is Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. And as far as I know, there's no difference. Old man, new man, inward man, outward man. I think it's talking about the same thing. Ephesians chapter 3. Go on down to verse 16. That he would grant you, he's praying here, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And he's not trying to strengthen you, your mortal body there. He's trying to strengthen the inner man. Since we got that one down, let me take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. So you have an inner man. 2 Corinthians 4. And this time, verse 15. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, so it's not just old and new, it's inward and outward. Outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And the outward man that we see, the part that's left over, the visible part of our old nature, and your body didn't change when you got saved. Okay, that outward man is dying daily. I mean, gradually it's getting old and it's going to go back to dust, right? One of these days, the breath's going to leave it, and off you go. Meanwhile, the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, that's the new creature. That's the new nature. If you don't get that you have a new nature and an old nature, you're going to miss a lot.
Right?
Look in Romans 7, I need one more here. Romans 7, going down to verse 22. And one is kind of hinted at here. We covered this last time, but Paul says, verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. So I do what I don't want to do. Have you ever found that to be true of yourself?
No.
I'll probably never see some of you now, but whatever. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. On your best day, the old carnal man is still corrupt. And he's still there wanting more. No matter how much you sanctify your mind, there's a part of you that wants to go back and indulge in the flesh. Now, it says in verse 21, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. Now, it doesn't say it there, but you have an inward man, right? That in verse 22, then you have the members. That's the outward man. That's your fingers, your toes, you know, that's your physical being. It's the old name. It's the physical name. Now, since we've got those laid out in those verses, you plainly have an outward man and an inward man. You can call one in other terms, and we can chase down some scripture. We probably don't need to, but a spiritual man and a carnal man. Okay, there's a part of you that just wants fleshy garbage. And then there's Jesus Christ in you that keeps whispering, go read your Bible. Okay, go get some spiritual meat. Okay, so there's that. So we can chase all that down. I'm not going to do that this morning, I don't think. What I want to return to, just let me expand just a second more, since we're nearby Colossians 2. Colossians 2, I guess it's not that near. Colossians 2. Now, I hope that what can be illustrated here clearly in anybody's mind, you start messing around with this wording,
yeah,
and you lose all those chains of connection.
Yep, there we go.
And that's the issue.
Yep.
And J. Vernon McGee mentioned, you know, you go from the pungency of genius. Those men from 1604 to 1611 having put together words that God led them to use that have never been surpassed.
Yeah.
You go from the pungency of genius to the bland, colorless, tasteless mediocrity of the present day.
Right.
Anybody that's ever picked up a new version and read it beside the King James Bible goes, boy, there's a difference there.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Don't kid me. So, there's that. Colossians 2, though. Colossians 2, notice verse 18. Now, some of it, again, one thing to acknowledge is old man, new man, inward man, outward man. There's also carnal versus spiritual. In Colossians 2, and one thing to realize is that, and I'm not sure how to explain it, but there's a part of your mind and heart that's old man. But now that you have Jesus Christ in you, somehow there's also a part of your mind and heart that is new. In Colossians 2 and verse 18, it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. This is speculation about things that people don't, that the Bible doesn't talk about, but everybody gets off into it, you know, the Nephilim and the Rephidim and all this kind of stuff, you know, all the nonsense that people get off into by speculating in things that aren't in the Bible.
Right.
It's easy, really easy to do that, okay? And a lot of internet stuff is like that.
Yeah. Just for the record.
But 2:18, let me finish the verse here. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind.
Yeah.
There's a part of the mind that's fleshly, and it's the part of your mind that responds to clickbait on YouTube.
Mm-hmm.
You know, invariably, even on YouTube, I'm sure I'm on it enough to know, you know, they have pictures of women that you click on, and it's usually not as salacious as you might think it is, but it's clickbait.
Mm-hmm.
And the part of you that wants to click on something fleshy like that, that's the old man.
Mm-hmm.
That's the fleshy mind. Mm-hmm. Now the opposite of that, if you would, is Romans 8.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 8. I'm just drawing dichotomies right now. You just need to realize that the New Testament, the Pauline epistles, are carefully laid out around these dichotomies. Old man, new man, kingdom of God versus kingdom of heaven. They're not the same, right? Again, two natures. Even the church has two natures, in a way. First of all, you have standing, or I should say all the standing state. The church is defined as the body of Christ. Everybody that's saved, that trusted Christ as their Savior, was baptized into the body of Christ. Then you have the part of the church that's the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the local church that's sticking by the book and striving for the truth of the gospel. If you don't acknowledge a spiritual universal church, I'm not talking about the Catholic Church, a spiritual universal church, an invisible universal church, that is, you being baptized into the body of Christ, I'm in the same body as he is, whether he goes to my church or not.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
Okay? Now, the Catholic Church is the so-called universal church, but it's visible.
Yeah.
They call it a universal visible church. Everybody has to be a Catholic to be in their church. If you're not a Catholic, you're not in the church.
Yeah.
Period. Okay? So, the church has two natures too, because there's the body of Christ versus the local church. Here in Romans chapter 8, again, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind, notice mind, the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's two minds right there, right? There's a part of you that wants to chase the carnal. And if you're saved, there's a part of you that wants to pursue godly things. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. It's going to eventually kill you. It's going to eventually addict you and kill you. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So there you have two minds. You have a carnal mind and you have a fleshy mind. So you have an inward man and an outward man. You have an old man and you have a new man. It's two natures. If you don't recognize your two natures, you may not know which one's showing up. But you can go to church and worship and expose nothing but the old nature. You take it to a church, you know, a rock and roll concert, and you know, everybody's partying. It's just like, you know, it's just like the world without the beer, and sometimes with the beer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what that is, that's worshiping carnal. That's the carnal mind that they've tried to incorporate God in it, and God ain't in it. Spiritual is something different.
Mm-hmm.
Now, okay, we talked earlier. The passage we talked about, I need to go into this, and I realize I'm not getting anywhere very fast here as far as verse by verse, but this is really dense stuff, and there's just so much stuff tucked in between words that you got to get this. I mean, if you don't master it right away, you need to hear it so you know where you're supposed to be headed. Now, we were in Ephesians 4. Let's just go back there. Ephesians 4. So if you have these two men, inward man, outward man, old man, new man, fleshy man, spiritual man, then you need to make sure you're feeding the right one.
Yep.
You can do the best you can to starve the other. Doc always said that it all depends on what dog you feed.
Yep.
I know y'all have heard that a lot. Mm-hmm. There's a big, nasty, mean cur that'll chew your face off. And there's a beautiful white dog.
Yep.
That's faithful and true, and everything a dog should be. And if you feed the mean, scurvy-ridden one that has rabies, he's going to take over.
That's right.
And you're weakening the good dog.
That's right.
By not feeding.
Yep.
That's how you have to look at yourself.
Yep.
There's a part of you that's dark, warty, lousy, not just lousy, lousy, full of life, and if you feed that guy, you're going to wind up being a spiritual tramp.
Right.
If you'll feed the new man,
right,
things change. You're going to still have a battle, but you're stronger for it. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 23, where between two verses on the old man and the new man, it says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Part of the Christian life that's a key is to make sure you are continually renewed. Now, that's not an occasional special day at church where we have a spiritual renewal. This is not scheduled. But it's about you going and getting fed and renewed. And it says, I believe there, unless I'm mistaken, or it says it another place, day by day.
Yep. Right.
It's not just once a week thing. That's the only thing about, you know, getting off into, well, I don't have to go to church. Well, no, you don't have to. But you eat more than once a week.
Right.
And the more time that you spend being genuinely fed, I'm not talking about being bored to death. I'm talking about being genuinely fed the Bible, feeding yourself the Bible, thinking about spiritual things with your mind turned towards spiritual things instead of clickbait on YouTube. Then the stronger you are spiritually and the more the good dog is on top of the old dog. And so, first of all, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's very important you realize this is not just a physical game we play. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in pulling down the strongholds, okay, casting down imaginations. There's a lot of this battle that's fought out, not in the outward flesh. Big biceps don't help. Okay? It's fought out inwardly. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to call it a mind battle. It's not just mind. But you cannot dismiss the mind. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let me show you another verse we've been to already this morning, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Sometimes with a verse that's packed, you can only show one thing at a time and have to come back to it because you're talking about something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not. So fainting is a problem. Fainting, getting discouraged, and deciding you're just not going to mess with this battle today. It's not a good move.
Right. Yes, sir.
For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There is a manifest need each day to get up and renew yourself spiritually. How do we do that? Well, you pray, you read your Bible, maybe get a chance to listen to some preaching. Make sure you don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Get teaching, get preaching. You don't find that many churches that do it, roundly and thoroughly. And so you need to take advantage of what you got. Look, if you will, in Colossians, a little over 3. again, passage we've been through, but Colossians 3 and verse 10. We put on the new man, okay, which is renewed in knowledge. So the mind's to be renewed. What's it to be renewed by? To be renewed in knowledge. There's things you need to know. So where doctrine becomes de-emphasized and we're more concerned about feelings, you're not going to be strengthened.
Right.
The inward man is not going to be renewed. He's going to feel good. He's going to have enjoyed that service.
Right.
He's not going to be strengthened. And if he gets the high field off once in a while and leaves feeling worse than when he came, sometimes that's really good for you. Renewed. Okay? Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created it. And ultimately, that's the issue, is that every time you sit down and put your head in the book and your heart in the book, the Lord puts you on the potter's wheel, and if you're paying attention, he's trying to change things in you and about you. And he will if you'll let him. But it requires effort on your part to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're back to Ephesians 3. Forgot this one. Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You've got to realize that when you're feeding the new man, the spirit is involved. You're reading your Bible, and the spirit is administering supernaturally the words that are in the book to your inner man. And you're strengthened. I dare say, though, that I grew up in a Christian home. Mom and Dad were both saved and both fine people. Hard workers, honest as the day is long. But I can say that we were not strong in this way. Not in this way. Right? You could work all day, work cattle all day, farm all day, and go through all kinds of things. But as far as spiritual strength, being strengthened with might by the spirit in the inner man, that I never saw my dad with an open Bible. I never saw mom and dad on their knees praying. Ever. I would find mom once in a while studying her Sunday school lesson out of the Living Bible. But my parents, who would wear my hind end out if I said a bad word or stole something, as far as being strong spiritually, they were not. They were not. Because they never strengthened the inner man. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12. Because we're looking right now at being renewed, right? So here's one that's tucked into a verse that you probably can, two verses you can probably quote. I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That would play to the outer man. Right? That's the old guy. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's not reading all the classics, so you can be well-read in Steinbeck and John Milton. Okay, that's strengthened inwardly, the renewing of the mind spiritually. That's strengthening the new man. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I can only say that one of the reasons that people don't change when they get saved, if they get saved, if they don't change, is because they do not feed the new man. They are not renewed in their minds. And so their hearts are unaffected, and so they can go right on living just kind of like they live, and indeed still be saved. But they're not what they're supposed to be. And the old cur, lousy dog is beating up the new man every day, chewing him to pieces, right? Finish the verse, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so we're back now to Romans 6. Covered a lot of verses. Anybody have a question or comment at this point? You're all good, amen. Good. All right, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay, well, let me take you back. Let me just take you back here for a second. Verse 5. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So the old man is crucified. That old man is buried, resurrected. And that old man is crucified. The new man is resurrected, risen, seated in heavenly places. Right? But there's two natures. Notice the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, I know that that doesn't seem maybe terribly important, but it is really important, because the body of sin is your problem. We saw earlier a couple of verses about the members, you know, these members. These are your problem. The real avenue for sin in your life are these members. The carnal mind, true, but also these members. Look, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. It's a straight, your mortal body is the problem. Mm-hmm. And all that's connected with that mortal body is the problem. And so that's the old man that's crucified. That's what God considers dead. And you're supposed to feed the new man. But the old man is always ever present there, because you live in it. You live in this temple, right? You live in this tabernacle. And so it's always there. You never get away from it until the rapture or until you die. Right? So that means that every day is going to be this battle. It's perpetual. It's ongoing. You say, well, I just don't want to fight it day by day. Hey, buddy, you're going to have to fight it moment by moment. Because it never goes away. It says down in verse 12, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. The issue is going to be what you yield to, what you allow to reign and wear. This flesh, you are not going to allow sin to reign there. Okay? You have to fight the fight of in your the mind and the imaginations that run wild, capturing them and putting them down, subverting them. It's a real, real battle. But it helps to go to the book and feed the new man every day, so that the old man isn't just... Have you ever noticed that you know, your mind and affections are excited by certain things? I mean, a bang-up good movie, whatever great movie that you like. Okay, you'll lay at night after watching a movie and think about that movie for 2 hours. You know, the hero and the heroine and the marriage and the romance and the fight and all that stuff. It's so good. Well, okay, that's fine. But what good is that? God didn't decide whether it's sin or not for you. But while you were watching that and with your mind then for 2 hours laying awake thinking about that movie, you could have been reading the Bible and have that on your mind instead. I'm not standing here saying that if you ever have watched a movie that you are wicked as sin. I'm saying you need to realize the difference between the new man and the old, right? A carnal man and a spiritual man. I mean, you better gauge how music affects you in that way, right? Because some music absolutely leads you down a carnal road where you're thinking about things you shouldn't. Whereas, you know, you put Honda on, it's kind of hard to think something dirty. It's just true.
Yeah.
If you listen to sacred music, if you listen to Amazing Grace and Anything That Be That I Should Gain, who has pornographic thoughts during those? Engine, I know you can, if you sum it up, but in general, you kind of go where your mind leads you. That's what you do when you lay in bed at night. You just kind of, ooh, that's what you do in prayer. Ooh, you're not careful. The more you put in spiritual in your mind, the better off you are. Okay, so the problem is what you allow to reign, what you yield to. In chapter 8, verse 10, Romans 8:10. I'm kind of chasing this issue, the body of sin. 8:10. Where it says, and if Christ be in you, is he? The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. He's saying that with Christ in you, God will have to deal with this later because it's in the passage we're dealing with, but God considers your body crucified with Christ and dead. And so that's what you have to reckon it is too. You know it's not. Not really, because it still wants to go to the bathroom, still needs to be washed. You still have to feed it, right? You have to cut your hair, you have to trim your nails, right? Well, some of you do, anyway. You know it's not dead, but to God it's dead. You have to recognize that to God it's dead and that you shouldn't serve it. You should serve something higher.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Anyway,
yep.
Got one more for you on this to show you that the problem that you have is that the avenue that sin comes through is your flesh. All the problems that you have are fleshy problems. Even Galatians, even witchcraft and spiritual problems, still the avenue is through the flesh. If you were without this body and were just left a saved soul and a regenerated spirit, you wouldn't have any problems. So that means that since you have problems, every problem you've got comes through the flesh. And don't forget, the mind can be fleshy as well as spiritual. So those two natures are intermingled and intertwined in a way, and you can't just take a knife and cut through them to separate them, really, because they're both there together. And that's the battle that we face. All right, what did I say? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And so because that's the case, the Lord did something for you, and this is a great blessing once you kind of get a hold of it. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Is that good news or what?
Yes.
You're saved, you are complete. You'll never be more saved than you are. Your body will be changed. It's true. It's going to put on incorruption. But you're as saved as you're ever going to be, spiritually and soulishly.
Yeah.
Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So you got saved and God operated on you, but not with hands. And not a normal male circumcision. But a circumcision made without hands. And this is what it did in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And the operation effectively went between your mortal body, your flesh, the old man, and the new man, the spirit and soul, and effectively separated them. Because in the Old Testament, when somebody sinned in their flesh, it also contaminated their spirit. That's why nobody had eternal security in the Old Testament. Because God didn't do this operation on them. This operation wasn't available to them. Okay? They had to keep coming back again and again after failing to offer these sacrifices because they had to be clean again. had to get atoned for again and again and again and again. Okay? In part because salvation was not complete. But now we are complete, and now to protect our completeness, so that the sin whose avenue is to us and will destroy us through our flesh, that avenue is disconnected from soul and spirit. So that when you sin in your flesh, your soul and spirit is not contaminated. And so you are on many other grounds, okay, eternally secure. Because of an operation made without hands that God did. And so that was how God solved the body of sin problem once and forever, so that you're left here to practically fight that battle until he takes you home. But make no mistake, you are complete now. Amen. Amen. That's a great lesson.
Amen.
Okay, back to Romans 6, and we're going to manage to cover one whole verse. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin.
Amen.
Okay? How dead are you? On God's side, you're dead, but it's kind of hard to feel it sometimes, right? Because you still feel the draw of sin in your members. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Jesus is never going to die again. He has dominion over death. Death does not have dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He allowed sin to have dominion over him one time, so your sins could be taken care of. It's never going to happen. Now he lives unto God, not unto death. So that being the case, verse 11. Here it comes in practicality. Likewise, reckon. You are to reckon yourselves. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You're to account that what God has said is true, that you are dead, buried, resurrected, risen with him, that the old man is crucified on the cross, and that to him the old man is dead. So since to him the old man is dead, he might as well be dead to you too. Well, you're going to have to work at it, because you have to reckon yourselves to be dead and be the sin. And but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That's the issue. Is that what you allow to reign, what you yield to, is how you're doing today with your state. Your standing is secure in Christ. Dead, buried, resurrected, risen with him, seated in heaven, blessed in Christ. Ye are complete in him, the head of all things held in common. Right? But your state here, whether you are victorious today or not, will depend on what you allow to reign in your mortal body, what you yield to. Right? Let not sin therefore reign, verse 12, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So you see there, it wants control. It is desperate for control. It wants to run you. Now, the people he's addressing are Christians, right? So just consider, if he warns Christians that you are not to let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that means that it can if you let it. So So the whole idea that, you know, oh, a Christian can never sin like he's really saved. It's ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know how long he would write this chapter. If that were true, you know it's not true.
Mm-hmm.
We can stop there. Any questions or comments? All righty, let's take a break.